I want to introduce my brother and many of your pastors, Steve Sherman, who has this morning the more, by far, more difficult task of the two. When we were discussing first, way back when we were just discussing the idea of this ladies' conference, we were throwing around different ideas and themes, and I believe some of the ladies in Christian Fellowship Church had a particular theme in mind, and we'd also surveyed a number of the ladies in our church at one of the ladies' classes that we were having at the time. And various themes came to mind, but one that seemed to be the, or at least kind of brought it together, was the text that we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 through 6. Steve realized at one point, the two themes we had was, on the one hand, overcoming the fear of man, and on the other hand, being a godly and fearful woman. So we have these two contrasting themes of a fearful woman in a good sense and a fearless woman in a good sense. And the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 addresses both. And I said Steve has the more difficult task on two levels. One, certainly the more difficult message, especially for a man, to deliver to a woman. I don't envy you, Steve, in bringing this message. When choosing between the two topics, which again, these are the topics that you wanted to hear, I just felt that someone with much more humility than I needed to address the first message. And I can't think of a more humble brother than Pastor Steve Sherman. So I am looking forward, as I anticipate you are as well. When you hear this word this morning, don't get mad at Steve. This is God's word. We trust that the Holy Spirit will take God's word and conform our hearts so that we agree with God about his word, even if it's something that cuts against our nature or cuts against our flesh or cuts against what we're used to in this world. We need to be all people, as people of God, to, without any fear, receive the word of God with meekness, receive the word of God as that which it is, the word of God, and allow that word of God to change our hearts and conform us and change our minds and conform us to the image of his son. And I believe that God will do that by his spirit. So Pastor Steve Sherman will be bringing forth the first word today, which is 1 Peter chapter 3. What is the title, Steve? I'm sorry.
Fearful Women.
Fearful Women. From 1 Peter 3:6.
Thank you, Joe. It is a pleasure this morning to be able to put on this conference, and I've been humbled already this morning. I kind of had in my mind different things I'd be able to do this morning and then realized I can't do it. Oh, I had way too high of a view of what I could do. So I appreciate my sisters, Catherine and Mrs. Wong, who stepped up to help out with the registrations, and thankful to Brother Jim for helping get the sound started. And many people have been behind the scenes to help get this going. It's our first time to ever do a women's conference. So hopefully you will be blessed. Hopefully this can be the beginning of an ongoing tradition in both of our congregations. Why don't we bow in prayer and ask for God's help that we so much need? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we are weak. We are weaker than we often realize. Lord, we thank you for the brethren, our sisters, our brothers in Christ. Lord, thank you that you placed us in a body with many members. And Lord, we need all the other members. And Lord, we recognize that you have designed it this way because it gives you the glory, you who are the Lord, you, Lord Jesus, who are the head of the church, the head of the body. Lord, I thank you for these women this morning from Bread of Life and from Christian Fellowship Church who want to grow as your women, women who have been redeemed by your blood. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in our lives, in our hearts, able to glorify you in both the speaking of your word and the listening to your word. Lord, help all of us to submit ourselves to your word and to grow by the working of your spirit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to use one that's provided in front of you. In the Church Bible, our text is found on page 1015. I am so thankful for my mother, Terry Sherman. She has influenced me for Christ in many ways. The biggest way, probably, that my mother influenced me for Christ was in her example of reading the Word of God on her own every single morning. From the earliest memories I have in my childhood, I knew that my mother each morning would read the Bible in the living room and would take notes on what stood out to her in Scripture. And that was an example the Lord placed before me. And it was that example of my mother that when I was newly saved, challenged me as a child to begin to read the Bible for myself. Now, my mother is just one of countless women who have influenced the world for Christ. In Scripture, women play a vital role throughout redemptive history. I don't mean that in Scripture the focus is on women. The focus in Scripture is, of course, on God as the Savior, the Creator, the Lord. And then there also is some focus on those whom God has used to lead His people. And the Lord throughout history has primarily led His people through men. So we see more men in Scripture than we see women. Nevertheless, there are some women who are singled out in Scripture because of the vital role that they played in redemptive history. Think about the woman Rahab. She grew up without being taught the Scriptures by a godly mother and father as she grew up in the pagan Canaanite city of Jericho. Yet the Lord opened her eyes to see the God of Israel as the true God. And the Lord used Rahab to protect the Israelite spies who came into Jericho. And then Rahab is included in that list in Hebrews of people who are commended for their faith in God. Think about the woman Esther that God raised up at a very critical point in redemptive history, when the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they were threatened with annihilation from the evil man Haman and his plot to annihilate all the Jewish people. And we know how the Lord raised up Esther to boldly go before the king. And through her courage, the Lord rescued all the Jewish people from annihilation. Now think about that group of faithful women in Jesus' ministry, who faithfully followed Jesus, were disciples of Jesus, and contributed substantially to the financial needs of Jesus and his other apostles. Think about Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, women who are commended for the great support they gave to Jesus and to the apostles. And then think of the woman. We don't know her name, but we know that she was aware of her sin and that she was aware of the forgiveness that God provided to her, who came to Jesus when Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee and washed his feet, which Simon had failed to do, washed Jesus' feet with her tears, anointed him with the expensive perfume, anointed his feet, and kissed his feet, giving the greeting that Simon had failed to give. And she lives on as an eternal testimony to the truth that the one who is forgiven much loves much. So there are women that are singled out in Scripture for having a very vital role in what God has been doing throughout history to save a people for himself. Joe and I are so encouraged by your attendance today. Your attendance communicates that you are serious about growing as a woman of God. Both messages, as Joe said, are from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Verses that are uniquely spoken to women. I want to remind you of the context of these verses before we look closely at them. That the context is instruction that is being given to all Christians to submit to God by submitting to the authorities that he's placed in their life. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The fundamental issue in this passage is submission to God. It's serving God as one's master. If you look at verse 16 in the same chapter, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And just as submission is to be given to governing officials who have authority delegated from God, so we read beginning in verse 18 that submission to God requires servants to submit to their master. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then when we get to chapter 3, we see that submission to God also involves a wife submitting to their husbands. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah is given to us as an example for Christian wives. We're told in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. As we will see, she's not just an example for Christian wives. She also is an example for every Christian woman, married or single. Verse 6 says that you are her children if you follow her example. The New King James, whose daughters you are if you follow her example. The prayer of Joe and myself this morning is that you will be encouraged and you will be challenged to grow as a daughter of Sarah. Pastor Joe's message is titled Fearless Women, taken from verse 6. Do not fear anything that is frightening. And this message in the morning time is Fearful Women, focusing on verse 4, the idea of the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to organize our time this morning around three points. First of all, the great value of a gentle and quiet spirit. Second of all, what a gentle and quiet spirit is. And thirdly, how to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. I do encourage you to take notes in the booklet provided for you. As I find personally that helps me to listen better and to learn better. And then to remember what has stood out. We will begin with the great value of a gentle and quiet spirit. And we'll spend more time on this point than the other two. The great value of a gentle and quiet spirit is communicated to us in a contrast found in verses 3 through 4. Notice the contrast. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So the contrast is between, on the one hand, external adornment, such as braided hair, gold jewelry and clothing, and then, on the other hand, the hidden person of the heart, which is to have the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this contrast between the two is given in the form of a command. The command concerns where you are to focus your efforts in adorning yourself, where you are to devote most of your time in adorning yourself, and deeper, where you are to believe true beauty is actually found, where true beauty is actually exhibited. Now, our text in verse 3 is not prohibiting braided hair. It's not prohibiting jewelry. You might think that at first reading, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But if the text was prohibiting the braiding of hair and prohibiting the putting on of gold jewelry, it would also be prohibiting wearing clothing. And certainly it's not prohibiting that. And since it's not prohibiting wearing clothing, it's not prohibiting the jewelry or the braided hair. There is a place for external adornment. Think about what Proverbs 31 says about the godly woman it describes. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 22, that her clothing is fine linen and purple. There is a place for external adornment. Peter's not forbidding such external adornment, but he's saying that external adornment must not be looked to as the true source of your beauty. The passage is concerned with what is called your adorning. It's concerned with beautifying yourself. The word found in our text, adorning, comes from a Greek word, kosmos, from which we get our English word, cosmetics. It has to do with the idea of beautifying yourself. Now, the act of adorning yourself is part of bearing God's image. Just think about how God, after God created the universe, how he filled the universe with beauty. And as you beautify yourself, you are indeed bearing the image of God. You are reflecting God as one who delights in beautifying the creation. But what we need to understand is that in the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden, when mankind fell into sin, the focus of our efforts at adorning ourselves was corrupted. We learn in Romans 1 about how deep the corruption came to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What we learn from Romans is that in the fall, we became futile in our thinking. Our thinking became corrupted. We became foolish in our hearts. We exchanged worshiping God, the Creator, for worshiping the creation, worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. So in the fall, our understanding of beauty was corrupted. Before the fall, Adam and Eve correctly perceived what was truly beautiful. But in the fall, that all changed. Consequently, the focus of our efforts at adorning ourselves has been corrupted. Now that God is redeeming us, now that He is regenerating a people for Himself, replacing the old mind with a new mind, now that He is sanctifying a people for Himself, we are given this text in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we need this command as we are undergoing the process of being renewed in our thinking and being sanctified and transformed so that we are no longer living in the foolish thinking that has exchanged the worship of God for the worship of the creation. And so the command is essentially to us, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. In other words, do not focus your energy on external adornment, but focus your energy on heart adornment. Do not devote most of your time to external beauty, but devote most of your time to heart beauty. Do not believe that true beauty is exhibited in externals, but believe that the truest, greatest beauty in a woman created in the image of God is found in a heart that fears and honors God. Believe that instead of what the world believes. Now, Peter gives this command to us because the focus of fallen women is in the wrong place. Peter gives us this command because the beliefs of fallen women and men concerning beauty are corrupted. Fallen men don't understand what true beauty is, and neither do fallen women. We have to have the scriptures to totally turn upside down the way we view beauty and what we see as truly beautiful. This passage is meant to sanctify your focus in adorning yourself. And it's meant to sanctify your beliefs about what is truly beautiful. And the passage does so by teaching us three truths concerning true beauty. The first truth that we can glean from our text is that true beauty is defined by God. True beauty is defined by God. If you look closely at verse 4 in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, he says that a gentle and quiet spirit in God's sight is very precious. In God's sight is very precious. Now, that word very precious in the original language is a financial term that literally means very expensive, very costly. What we see here is that God puts a high price tag on a gentle and quiet spirit. That a gentle and quiet spirit is a spiritual pearl of great price. Now, why are we told this? We're told that this is very precious in God's sight because true beauty is defined by God. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what a family member may think. It doesn't matter what a coworker may think. It doesn't matter what that stranger may think. True beauty is not defined by them. It's defined by God. So we need to know what is very precious in God's sight so that we will view things the way God views them. Now, this truth should sanctify your focus, should sanctify your beliefs, along with a second truth that we can glean from this passage about true beauty. The second truth is that true beauty is not exhibited in externals, but is exhibited in the heart. We see in our text that it's not external adornment that is said to be very precious in God's sight, but it's the hidden person of a heart transformed by God that is said to be very precious. Your heart, which is mentioned here in verse 4, your heart is the real you. Your heart is the part of you that thinks, the part of you that purposes, the part of you that feels, the part of you that worships, the part of you that desires. And notice in verse 4 that it talks about the heart being hidden. The hidden person of the heart. You see, the heart, your heart, is hidden from others. I can't see your heart. The sister sitting next to you can't see your heart. Your classmates at school can't see your heart. But the heart is open and laid bare before the eyes of God. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." External adornment doesn't truly make you beautiful, because external adornment is artificial. External adornment, whether it's the jewelry or the cosmetics or whatever, the external adornment isn't you. And sometimes the external adornment is even used by ourselves to hide ourselves, to make people think we're different from what, the way we really are. Verse 4 says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." This is genuine beauty. What he's talking about here is the result of a change in the person herself. He's not talking about something that's put on the outside. He's not talking about a front that's put up. He's talking about a beauty that is a result of changes that have actually been made in you by God. He's talking about the real you that God sees perfectly. A change worked by God's grace. Now, this truth that we see here, that true beauty is not exhibited in externals, but in the heart, is also taught elsewhere in Scripture. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. The second to last verse in the book of Proverbs talks about charm and beauty. Now, when it's talking about charm and beauty, it's talking about charm and beauty as the world sees it. Talking about external charm, external beauty. And it says in verse 30, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Outward charm is deceitful. It doesn't tell you anything about the real you. It says beauty is vain. Outward beauty is vain because it's not going to last. It's not eternal. It's going to come up short in the end. He says, but in contrast to the charm and beauty that we normally think of, which is external, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. God's saying, that's true beauty. A heart that fears the Lord, that's beautiful in God's sight. That is to be praised. Let's see also another New Testament passage that says the same thing about a true beauty. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. We see again that true beauty is not exhibited in externals, but in the heart. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, and not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." So again we see the focus is not on the external, the focus is on the good works that issue forth from a redeemed heart. That is true beauty in God's sight. And that's what we need to see as truly beautiful. Now you can go back to 1 Peter 3. There's also in 1 Peter 3 a third truth that we can glean concerning true beauty that should sanctify your focus, sanctify your beliefs. And the third truth is that true beauty is imperishable. True beauty is imperishable. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 4 again. "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable," note that word, "imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." Something that's imperishable is unfading, incorruptible, immortal. No matter how much we fight against it, our bodies are perishing. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are dying. And they will completely perish unless Christ first returns. Jewelry perishes. It's not going to last. This whole world is going to be destroyed and be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. Jewelry perishes, and often it perishes quicker than we would like it to, when suddenly it disappears and we can't find it. Your clothes will perish. That's why we have to buy more. They perish. They get holes in them. They wear out. All external beauty is perishable. It's perishable. It will perish. But true beauty in a woman created by God is beauty that will last forever. The beautiful changes in your heart brought about by the Holy Spirit regenerating you, those changes, that new heart that He's given you, those changes are going to last forever. Did you ever think about that? This new heart, Ezekiel prophesies, I will take out the heart of flesh that is, the heart of stone that is within you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When you were converted, God gave you a new heart. He gave you a new nature. So now you are a new creation in Christ. And this new nature that God has created in you is eternal. It will last forever. It will not perish. And it is beautiful. And then also think about the changes that God is working in your life right now as He is sanctifying you. As He sanctifies you through the Word of God. He sanctifies you through prayer. He sanctifies you through suffering. The changes, the growth that God is making in your life as He's conforming you to the image of Christ, those changes are beautiful, and they will last for all eternity, because our God is faithful and He will complete the good work that He has started in us. This imperishable adornment is the adornment that in God's sight is very, very precious. So the three truths that we've seen here about true beauty are, first of all, true beauty is defined by God. Second of all, true beauty is not exhibited in externals, but in the heart. And thirdly, true beauty is imperishable. Now, these truths concerning true beauty are meant to transform your heart. To think about how our heart plays into this, I want you to think back through some possible situations you've been in the past. Try to think of a time in the past when you really wanted to be like a woman who was known for external adornment. Maybe there was a model in some picture and you really wanted to look like that model. Or maybe there was someone you knew that you thought externally was so beautiful and you really wanted to be like that woman. What was happening in your heart when that was the kind of woman that you wanted to be like? A woman known for external beauty. A woman not known for heart beauty. What was happening in your heart? Or think of times when you focused your time and your energy on external adornment rather than on heart adornment. Maybe a time when you spent quite a large section of the day shopping for external adornment without giving any thought in those hours to adorning your heart. Hours on end of shopping for external adornment without thinking one bit about what are the changes that God wants to make today in my heart. And maybe even sinning against God in the process of shopping for that external adornment, maybe becoming impatient when you can't find just the exact thing you were looking for. Maybe in a mall coveting the external adornment of others, whether pictured or present, or that you know in your mind. Maybe spending beyond your means to obtain the external adornment. Now, if you can think back to a time like that, what I want you to think about was what was happening in your heart in those moments. Or maybe there's been a time when you were getting ready for the day, maybe on a Sunday morning, and all you were thinking about was adorning yourself externally, not giving any thought to adorning your heart that morning for the day. what was going on in your heart at that moment? What were you worshiping? Maybe the approval of someone else. Maybe the praise of another person. Maybe the attention of other people. What were you worshiping? What had captured your heart? Or was there something that you were trying to cover? Was there guilt within your heart that you were wanting to cover and hide? Was there shame that you were feeling that you wanted to cover? When you find yourself preoccupied with the external adornment, rather than being preoccupied with the heart adornment, look to Christ for forgiveness for the idolatry. Look to Christ for forgiveness for what was going on in your heart, worshiping something else in place of the true God. Look to Christ for forgiveness of anything that you were truly guilty of, that you wanted to cover. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." That is what is offered to us in the gospel, is mercy, forgiveness, the removal of our guilt by Jesus taking our guilt upon himself. Think about what has gone on in your heart. And as you find yourself being corrected by 1 Peter chapter 3, seek to confess to God, not just what you're aware of externally, but what is going on in your heart. Because everything that we do externally comes from our heart and flows out of our heart, as Jesus teaches. And look to the Holy Spirit for power to change, beginning in your heart, beginning with what you worship. And looking to Him as your Savior, rather than trying to be your own Savior. Now, we've considered this great value of a gentle and quiet spirit. To grow as a daughter of Sarah, to adorn yourself more fully with a gentle and quiet spirit, we must know what this gentle and quiet spirit is that Peter's talking about. So that's the second thing we want to focus on this morning. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? The following context helps us. In verse 4, we have the mention of it, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5 helps us understand what he's talking about. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So he says Sarah is an example of a gentle and quiet spirit in that she submitted to respectfully to the authority that God had placed in her life. That is one example of a gentle and quiet spirit being manifested on the outside. Let's consider these words gentle and quiet to really get at the heart of what Peter's talking about. Let's first think about the word gentle. Proverbs contrasts gentleness with harshness. Proverbs 15:1 in the New American Standard reads, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So gentleness is spoken of in the context of receiving wrath, and it's contrasted with the harshness that in our sinful nature we react with when we are receiving wrath from another person. Jesus is the perfect example for us of gentleness. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want to know gentleness, study the life of Jesus. You'll get to know what gentleness is. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, listed for us in Galatians 5:23. If you have a gentle spirit, it will really become evident in conflict. When there's no conflict, when everything is peaceful, it is not seen whether you are gentle or not. Because gentleness is not being tested when everything is going well. But it is in the context of conflict that it becomes apparent if we have a gentle spirit or not. Perhaps, what is the conflict in your life? Perhaps you and your husband can't agree on a decision. Perhaps a decision on how you will educate your child. Do you have a gentle spirit when you are discussing that conflict with your husband? Or your husband or boss says something that you find insulting. Maybe he says, you are always late, and you know that is not true. Do you respond to that insult with gentleness or harshness or avoiding it altogether? Maybe there's a conflict where you need to confront your husband on his laziness. Maybe he's watching TV instead of helping clean up dinner day after day after day after day, and you need to confront him on it. There's an opportunity for gentleness in the way that you go about confronting him. When you're in conflict, there's three main ways that you can respond. One is you can respond with harshness. Another way is you can respond with avoidance. I'm just going to avoid the conflict. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to pretend like it's not happening. I'm going to run away from it. Gentleness is a third way. Gentleness does what is needed. It will confront when needed. It will speak to issues when issues need to be spoken to. And it's a way of doing it, an attitude, a demeanor in which it is done that is contrasted with harshness. Gentleness is harnessed power. 2 Timothy chapter 2 mentions a gentleness, and the context of it is helpful for understanding what this word is getting at. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness does not mean you don't correct your opponents, but it's the manner in which you are to give correction. And it's contrasted in that passage with quarreling. It's the opposite of quarreling. Galatians 6:1 is another similar verse that speaks of gentleness, where it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. All right. If someone is in a sinful way, they are to be restored to the right way, but in a spirit of gentleness. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16, where gentleness is mentioned again. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So Peter's talking about an instance where you are being slandered for the sake of Christ. You are being, what does he say, put to shame, not be put to shame. You are being reviled, is the word I'm looking for, being reviled for your good behavior. And he says, be ready so that when such a person who's reviling you asks you, why do you follow Christ? Why do you keep living in this way? He says, may you be prepared to give a defense for the sake of Christ, but he says, do it with gentleness. The temptation, of course, is to either run away or to do it with harshness. But he says, make a defense for Christ in a spirit of gentleness. Our text before us in 1 Peter 3, verse 4 says, let your adorning be the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Let's consider that second word, quiet. What is a quiet spirit? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 gives instructions to the entire church in Thessalonica saying, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Was Paul telling all the Thessalonian believers, keep your mouth shut all day long? Absolutely not. To live quietly. He's talking about a way of life, an attitude in the heart. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There, quiet is used along with the word peaceful to describe, again, a way of life, a godly way of life, a peaceful way of living. A quiet spirit is not an argumentative spirit. A quiet spirit is not a critical spirit. Rather, a quiet spirit is an inner disposition that keeps one from whining, keeps one from yelling, keeps one from screaming. A quiet spirit is an inner calmness, a quiet in your soul that reflects itself in how you relate to others when you are under pressure. And Sarah is given to us in our text as an example of having a gentle and quiet spirit. For he says in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's interesting. She called him Lord. Well, what was the heart behind that? Well, that word Lord was a word used in that culture that indicated respect for the one, for the authority of the one being spoken to. So when Sarah referred to her husband Abraham as Lord, she was showing respect for the authority that Abraham had over her, the authority that was given him by God. Now, in our culture, respect for authority is shown in different ways. I don't expect Esther to go home and call me Lord. That's not how we show respect in this culture. But the attitude and the showing of respect is the point, and that is to be imitated today in every single culture. That is part of having a gentle and quiet spirit, that respect for those in authority. Now, Abraham was at times a difficult husband to live with. I think about what happened in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham acts very selfishly, with very little care and concern for Sarah. As there's a famine in the land, and Abraham takes his wife to Egypt, where there is more food to be obtained, Abraham knows that Sarai is very beautiful externally. And he expects that some Egyptian authorities are going to want Sarah to be their own wife and are going to kill Abraham in order to take Sarah as their own. So Abraham comes up with his very selfish plan and says to his wife, tell a little lie. Say that you are my sister. I'm your brother. So they won't kill me and they will treat me well on your behalf. And that's exactly what happens. She follows his instructions. She says that she is his sister. And the Pharaoh takes her into his household. And he treats Abraham very well. Gives him all kinds of flocks and different provisions and wealth. And did that honor God? No. God intervened because of Abraham's failure, and God rescued Sarah. Abraham should have been protecting his wife Sarah, not seeking his own selfish interests. But here we have Sarah. She doesn't give up on her husband who failed to protect her. Sarah is given to us in Scripture as an example of a woman who had a gentle and quiet spirit and showed respect to her husband, even though her husband was very far from perfect. The same thing happened again a good number of years later, when Abraham does this whole thing, when he takes Sarah into the land of Abimelech, king of Gerar. And still, Sarah doesn't give up on him. Still, she has a gentle and quiet spirit. Still, she shows the proper respect to her husband. Let's put all these things together. Adorning yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit really boils down to adorning yourself with the fear of the Lord. If the Lord is the one whom you fear, then He is the one whom you seek to please. If the Lord is the one whom you fear, then you are preoccupied not with external adornment, but you are preoccupied with the heart adornment that He says is very precious in His sight. If the Lord is the one that you fear, your heart can be calm and quiet in the midst of conflict, because the God whom you fear has ordained that conflict for your good. And if the Lord is the one whom you fear, you can have a gentle spirit, because what matters to you is not getting your way, but submitting to God's way. Why is such a spirit very precious in God's sight? It's because such a spirit comes from a heart that truly worships God. It comes from a heart that truly delights in God, that is truly satisfied in God. To have such a spirit, such an inner disposition, is what it means for a woman to be truly beautiful. We've seen the great value of a gentle and quiet spirit. We've seen what a gentle and quiet spirit is. Now, lastly, I want to spend a little time on how to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to give you this morning 8 suggestions for cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit. Here's my first suggestion. Make it a habit that the first thoughts in the day are a prayer to God, thanking Him for how He has been gentle with you. Think about how the gospel communicates the gentleness of God with us. The Bible says that our sin has made us enemies of God, that we were hostile towards God, and we were deserving of God's condemnation. Yet God did not continually tell you, Esther, you're going to hell. Esther, you're going to hell. Esther, you're condemned. That's not what God did. Romans 2 says that it was the patience and the kindness of God that led us to repentance. God has been very gentle with each one of us. He has not given us what we deserve for our sins. But He has placed food on your table again and again and again. He's given you every breath that you've ever breathed. He has placed certain people in your life that He has used to lead you to Christ and to grow you in Christ. He has provided His word to you. He's done so many things that gently led you to Christ, and now He continues to gently lead you. Because when, as Christians, we sin, God doesn't say, well, all right, I'm going to give up on you. I'm just going to take your life, take you to heaven, where I will finish the good work I started. No. He's leaving us here and His gentleness. Think about how gentle God has been to you. And let the first thoughts in your mind when you wake up be a prayer to God, thanking Him for how gentle He has been with you. Second suggestion, make it a habit to spend time each morning communing with the Lord before styling your hair, before doing your makeup, before putting on jewelry. Third suggestion, ask the Lord in that time of communion with Him at the beginning of the day, ask the Lord, what type of adornment did you focus on the previous day? Ask the Lord if on the previous day did you manifest a gentle and quiet spirit. Many times when I will ask the Lord in my morning devotions, Lord, show me anything in my life yesterday that did not please you. And I think back over the events of the previous day. Oftentimes, I bring something to my mind that when I was in a situation, I did not think of a sin. But now, as I'm communing with the Lord brings conviction as I think back to that. And He tells me, that wasn't right. That was an offense against me that you need to be forgiven for. Let your mind course back over the previous day. What did you focus on adorning yourself with? And then confess to the Lord. If you did sin the previous day in these ways, confess your sin to Him and receive the forgiveness of Christ. Don't go on throughout the day carrying that guilt with you. Jesus already took the guilt on the cross. Confess it to Him. He will be more than happy to forgive you. He delights to forgive us as we confess our sins to Him. Don't shy away from confessing to Him how you have fallen short of His standard. My fourth suggestion to you is that you would read the Gospel of Mark, observing and noting the gentleness of Jesus. Look for that in this reading of the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you'll take a chapter each day, I don't know. Looking for the gentleness of Jesus. You won't see it in every chapter, but you'll see it in a good number of chapters. Make a list of all the different times that the gentleness of Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Mark. And then thank God that He has taken that perfect gentleness that Jesus achieved and He has imputed that to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, the gospel declares that all of Christ's obedience has been imputed to you. All the perfection of Christ has been credited to your account, and God has taken all of your sins and He's counted them against Jesus. And so that when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the gentleness of Jesus clothing you. Thank God, as you get to know the gentleness of Jesus, thank God that that gentleness has been imputed to you, so that God has credited that gentleness to your account. My fifth suggestion is to make it a habit that when you see another woman with external adornment that really strikes you as beautiful, pray that the Lord will give her a beautiful heart. Rather than going down, letting that lead you down a road of coveting what she has, renew your mind with what is truly beautiful in God's sight by praying for that woman who has the external beautiful adornment, but probably doesn't have that beautiful heart adornment. Pray that God will create within her what is truly beautiful in her heart, in regenerating her and sanctifying her. And then be willing to be used by God as an instrument of change or evangelism in her life if God sees fit to use you in that way. My sixth suggestion, study your heart. Study your heart. Start to observe what is going on in your heart when you are not gentle, when you are harsh, or when you yell, when you argue, when you avoid conflict. What is going on inside your heart? What are the thoughts that you're thinking? What are the motives that are ruling you? What are you treasuring? What are you craving in those moments where you are failing to have a gentle and quiet spirit? What in those moments is so important to you that you are willing to sin in order to get what you crave, or you sin because someone is keeping you from getting what you crave? These thoughts, these desires in our heart that rule us, these motives that rule us when we are not following the Lord, these indicate what we are worshiping in place of God in our heart. They indicate what we are being motivated by in place of being motivated by the glory of God. And as you begin to notice what generally goes on in your heart when you are dishonoring the Lord in the things that we're talking about, then repent, starting with the heart. Because everything flows from the heart. Begin with confessing the misplaced worship, the idolatry, the unbelief going on in the heart, and then confess the external manifestation of it. The seventh suggestion I have for you this morning is that you would make it a habit that when conflict arises with other people, that your first reaction would be prayer. Our old selves do not initially react in prayer to conflict. But we are being transformed. We're being sanctified. Let us make it a habit that our first thought when conflict arises is to go to the Lord in prayer. It can be just a quick prayer. Lord, help me to have a gentle and quiet spirit in this circumstance. Help me to love the person that is making life difficult right now. And then the eighth and final suggestion for cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit is to humbly ask another Christian who knows you well and is trustworthy what changes are needed in your life in order to more fully manifest a gentle and quiet spirit, and to ask them for prayer for the areas that need change. Well, I want you to think right now, what are you feeling right now at this moment after going through this passage? If in this moment, as a result of this study, you are feeling happy that you are better than other women, that you really got this down, you need to see that you are being self-righteous and that this attitude of self-righteousness is offensive to God. It was the self-righteousness of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son that alienated the older brother from the father. Self-righteousness fails to see our own sin. Rather than taking God's standard as the standard for our life, we're taking other people to be the standard for our life. We're comparing ourselves with them rather than comparing ourselves with the holiness of God. It's only the holiness of God that we're to compare ourselves with. If you're being self-righteous about this, repent of it. Perhaps this morning you have a different feeling. Perhaps you are feeling challenged by this passage of Scripture. A challenge to grow in some specific ways. If you are challenged to grow from this passage, I encourage you, make a plan for growth. And share your plan for growth with another Christian woman and ask for her prayer for you in following this plan of growth. We need to be sure that we're not just hearers of the Word of God. You receive great preaching every Sunday at Bread of Life Fellowship. I hope you receive good preaching here. You need to not just listen to the preaching and go, "Oh, I know what changes are needed," but then walk away and not make the changes. We must not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word of God. So make a plan and then put in the effort and the prayer to stick with that plan. And then there's another feeling that some may be having this morning, and that is the feeling of guilt. You may be looking at this passage and seeing ways that you fall far short of God's holy standard. And you may be feeling an incredible weight of guilt. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a Savior from sin. You have a Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners, to lead sinners to repentance, to lead sinners to forgiveness. And Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, at the cross. He bore the guilt of our sin, removing that guilt from us. He became guilty of our sins and suffered in our place as our substitute, and was raised on the third day as a proclamation that his sacrifice for all of your sins had been accepted. Your sins had been paid for in full. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So take your guilt, take your sin to the Lord Jesus and receive His forgiveness with joy and thanksgiving. We learn in the book of 1 Samuel about a woman who in the text was an example of having a gentle and quiet spirit. She had a very foolish, wicked husband by the name of Nabal. Her name was Abigail. David was fairly well known at the time, but he was not yet king. And David had 600 men with him as he was running away from King Saul, who wanted to kill David. And David and his men spent some time in a region where Nabal, who was very wealthy, had much livestock, where Nabal had his shepherds watching the sheep. And David and his men took great care of the servants of Nabal, guarding, protecting Nabal's servants. Now David came into need. He needed some food to feed the 600 men with him. So he sent a request to Nabal, asking that Nabal would give him some food for his men. And Nabal, in his foolishness, absolutely refused. and said to David, basically, you need to get out of this area. I want to have nothing to do with you. Well, David was infuriated. David was just about to sin by taking vengeance upon Nabal rather than trusting vengeance to God. But Nabal had this godly wife, Abigail. Abigail caught word of what was going on. And in her godliness, in her gentleness, in her quiet spirit, she gathered up the provisions that were needed by David and his men. Raisins, figs, meat, 200 loaves of bread. Incredible what she gathered up. And she took them to David. And she spoke very gently with David. She was very calm. Now, she didn't chew her husband out about this. Nabal was in the wrong, acting very foolishly. But she didn't chew her husband out about it. She did what needed to be done. She went to David. She was very respectful. They acknowledged that David was the anointed one who would be one day ruling on the throne. And she knew that David was just about to sin against God by taking the life of Nabal and all Nabal's men. And rather than avoiding that issue, rather than speaking harshly with David, she very respectfully pointed out to David that the course that he was on was a reckless course that he would regret one day. And she gently encouraged him to leave vengeance in God's hand. And the Lord used her powerfully to turn David away from the sin he would have committed. It was all through the work of God working through a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, Abigail's name probably means "my father rejoices." Now, before I talk about that, in closing, realize Abigail is not a perfect example. Abigail, of course, she fell short of the glory of God numerous times. Sarah, who's our example here, Sarah fell short of the glory of God numerous times. Just think about what she did with Hagar. All the women in Scripture, all human beings, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have fallen short of God's law. But Abigail's name means "my father rejoices." And sisters, what I want you to know this morning is that if you are a believer, your heavenly Father rejoices at every thought of you. And one of the reasons why your heavenly Father rejoices at every thought of you, O believer, is because on every thought of you, he sees Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to you. And Christ's righteousness that you are clothed with reflects the glory of God. And there is nothing that the Father rejoices in. There is nothing that he finds more beautiful than his own glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is gentle, who with gentleness led us to salvation, and with gentleness leads us now as our Lord. Lord, I thank you for each woman who has devoted a large portion of her day to come and to grow from the study of your word, to grow as a daughter of Sarah, to grow as a woman after your own heart. I pray, Father, that you would bless each one here, that you would focus my sister's eyes on the gospel, that they would find their righteousness not in their own deeds, but they would find their righteousness in that gift from Jesus Christ. They would find him as their guilt bearer. They'd find him as the one who has borne their shame. They'd find Jesus as sending your Spirit into their hearts, making them your temple, so that they may grow by the power of your Spirit to exemplify a little bit more each day, a little bit more each week, a little bit more each year, to exemplify more clearly your gentleness as they put on a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in your sight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.